Many in this world today are confused about the concept of predestination. Many believe that we are already predestinated by God to be either saved or condemned, and there's nothing they can do about it. In 1964, Doris Day reinforced this concept with a song entitled, "Whatever Will Be, Will Be." You remember the song? Anybody old enough to remember that song? The lyrics goes, "Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera." Many believe that whatever will be, will be. There's nothing they can do about it. They believe their fate is already sealed. It's been determined by God for us to either receive eternal life or eternal destruction. People believe that predestination, spoken of in the Bible, refers to salvation. Many believe that the billions of people that have lived and died and never heard of the name of Jesus Christ, never read the Scriptures, never heard the true gospel message of the coming kingdom of God, yet they're still predestinated, they believe, to either be saved or lost. Is that fair? Is that just? Is there any injustice with God? Could that be possible? Is God a respecter of persons? Is our fate already sealed one way or the other? Well, many are confused about the concept of predestination because they believe that this is the only day of salvation. And there's a scripture that confuses them. And we'll go over that briefly here. It's in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul writing says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" That's the quote. And that's also a quote from Isaiah 49. That's where that verse originally came from. Paul just referred to it. In the original Greek, there is no modifier before the phrase "day of salvation." The word "thee" is incorrectly added by translators to attempt to clarify Paul's words, but instead they just muddied it up. The translators distorted the meaning by adding the word "thee." Other translations render the verse correctly as "a day of salvation," not "the day of salvation." So originally it should read, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you." And then the rest of the verse would be correct. And now is an acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation for those whom God calls. Paul was not implying that this age is the only day of salvation. Paul was saying that those called and converted in this age, now is their day of salvation. Now, Paul was personally taught by Jesus Christ in Arabia after God had called him. Paul wrote about Christ's returning and the coming of a new age, an age when God will rule this earth. Paul wrote about the future when God will bring salvation to Israel, as we heard about in the first message. Paul knew the scriptures in Ezekiel 37, when the whole house of Israel will be resurrected to physical life and God will grant them true repentance, give them His Holy Spirit so they can learn to walk with God. They never learned to walk with God in times past. The misunderstanding of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 2 caused people to assume that this is the only day of salvation. It is not. Many people ignorantly assume that they are predestinated either to be saved or lost. Well, what does the Bible say about predestination? Today I want to discuss predestination and how it relates to us. The word predestination is not found in the Bible. There are two words related that are. The words are predestinate and predestinated. They're both found in the Bible. In four scriptures. It's only in the Bible four times. And I'll give you the scriptures. We'll read them later. But I'll go ahead and give them to you now. It's in Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. That's one of the places. And the other place is Ephesians 1, verse 5 and verse 11. And we'll read those later in the message. But the words predestinate or predestinated both have similar meanings. In Strong's, it's 4309. And the word is P-R-O-O-R-I-Z-O. Perozio. And it means predetermined. Predetermined. Determined before. Foreordained. That's what the word means. Predestination has nothing to do with being lost or saved spiritually. Predestination is not the determining factor who will receive salvation. Predestination does not take away anyone's free will. Predestination has nothing to do with anyone's predetermined fate. Predestination, spoken of in the Bible, has to do with when a person is called. It does not interfere with free moral agency and our God-given right to choose between life or death. Most people have not been called in this age, and they're not eternally saved, and they're not eternally lost. They just not had their opportunity for salvation. It is God's decision to determine when a person is called. That's God's decision. That's not a man's decision. It is God that sets individuals in His church as it pleases Him. 1 Corinthians 12, let's read that. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 18. 1 Corinthians 12. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it not therefore the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were a hearing, where would be the smelling? But now, God has set the members. God has set the members. Each one of them in the body just as He pleased." See, it's God's choice. Anyone that thinks a human being can place someone in God's church lacks understanding. Satan can put tares in the church of God, but only God can open the mind to a person for spiritual understanding. In 2 Timothy 2, let's read about that. It talks a little more about that. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 says, "You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one who engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And then verse 7, it says, "Consider what I say." and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. See, it is God that gives us understanding. It is God that opens our minds. It's God that places us in the body of Christ. Only God can call someone and put them in the church of God. It is God that opens our minds to spiritual understanding. In Ephesians 1, let's go back there, verses 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13 says, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." In verse 18, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." God's the one that gives us the spirit of wisdom and revelation of spiritual knowledge. And it's through that calling that He does that. God reveals His truth to us through His Holy Spirit. That certainly would not be possible if God had not called us to salvation. God has foreordained and predetermined that He will not call everyone in this age. God has foreordained and predetermined that He will call a few in this age. His church is called a little flock. It's not a universal giant church. It's called a little flock. That's God's prerogative. That's God's choice. That's God's plan. First fruits are the few. When Christ was on the earth, thousands and thousands of people saw and experienced great miracles performed by Jesus Christ. Christ fed thousands of people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish on one occasion. There was 5,000 men there, not counting women and children. So there could have been 15,000 to 20,000 people there, depending on how many kids they had that showed up. 5 loaves, 2 fish. 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So, at the least, maybe 15,000 people. On another occasion, Christ fed 4,000 men besides women and children. And there could have been 12,000 to 16,000 people there. That time, though, there were 7 loaves. 7 loaves of bread. And a few little fish. That's hard to understand, isn't it? That's a miracle. It's like crossing the Red Sea. How do you do that? I don't know. But that's why He's God. We're nothing. Well, where were all these people, these tens of thousands that came in contact with Christ and saw His miracles? Where were all these people on the day of Pentecost on 31 A.D. when God started His church? How many did He start with? 120. 120. And later that day, He added 3,000. And that adding of 3,000 was probably a one-time event to start the church off. Where were the tens of thousands that saw and experienced the miracles of Christ? God was not calling everyone to salvation at that time. Nor is He calling them at this time either. He just was not. And Matthew 13, the disciples asked Christ, "Why do you speak in parables?" And Christ basically told them he spoke in parables to conceal the truth to those who were not being called. People in the world would think that's crazy. Those who believe that this is the only day of salvation, they would think that is absolutely nuts. But that's what Christ did. Let's read about it. Matthew 13. Starting in verse 10 and 11. It says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered and said to them," verse 11, "'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom in heaven, of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" Verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest I and they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them.'" Christ shows plainly that God the Father was not calling everyone to salvation in this age. God is calling the few out of the masses to become His first fruits. Our calling is not to glorify us, but is to glorify God in the age to come. Our calling is to glorify God in the age to come. 1 Corinthians 1, let's read about our calling. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 26. Says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, as though they were nothing, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." God has not called the elite of this world to salvation at this time. The 12 apostles were not the elite or the highest educated of the world. They were intelligent, hardworking people, but they were not the elite. Luke was a beloved physician, which is somewhat of an exception. But most were hardworking, blue-collar workers. No, men despise what God chooses. The world despises what God chooses. That's what it says here. God chose the things which are despised. Well, men despise what God chooses because the world does not choose like God chooses. God calls the average person on the street to a great future, to be a king or a priest with Jesus Christ. God calls the humble, the teachable, but not the great and the mighty. The great or the mighty is not ready to listen to God. You know, there is no force or any being like God. God is able to foreordain predetermined events and bring them all to pass. And the world around them is totally oblivious to that. The world around us, they're not aware of what God is doing. God is the great planner. He's a great director. And He is a great orchestrator of detailed plans and events. God declares the end from the beginning and makes it a reality. Think about that. Who can do that? Who can do that? Who can declare the end from the beginning and make it happen on time, on schedule, just as it was planned and said? Who can do that? Isaiah 46. Let's read that. Verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." In God's great plan, He always has the end in mind. He's planned it out. He's the great planner. His plan is flawless. And He always has the end in mind when He works out circumstances and purposes on this earth and in our lives. From the book of Genesis, God has declared what He will accomplish and eventually bring to pass. All the families on the earth will eventually be blessed on this earth through Abraham's promised seed, which is Jesus Christ. Not going to happen in this age, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen. That's a promise. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us from the foundation of the world. It was predetermined. It was planned. It was foreordained that Christ would die for the sins of human beings so they could have an opportunity to become members of the God family. Before Abraham, God only called a few to salvation. There was Abel, Enoch, Noah. These individuals walk with God and are mentioned in Hebrews 11. They'll be in the first resurrection. Noah was still alive when Abraham was born. Noah lived 950 years. Can you imagine that? In the flesh, 950 years. Noah was 600 years old when the floods came. Abraham was born about 290 to 300 years after the flood. Noah was still alive. Then God started working with Abraham, and God called Abraham and gave him His promises that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the heavens and as the dust of the earth. Nations would proceed from Abraham and Sarah's loins. And then we know Sarah went through menopause, about 90 years old. She became pregnant. How'd that happen? Who can make that happen? Well, God can. And nations have come through their loins. Many nations. God ordained and determined that all families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham's seed. Abraham's lineage is the line of the Messiah. Jesus Christ is a descendant of Abraham. And Jesus Christ's ancestry line includes Rahab the harlot and Ruth, two Gentile women in the line of Christ and of King David. Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David. God wanted Gentile women, Gentile blood, to be in His line, because God was going to call the entire earth eventually. He wanted Gentile blood to be in the line of Jesus Christ. So God called Rahab and Ruth for His purpose. Rahab is mentioned in Hebrews 11. She's going to be in the first resurrection. Even though Ruth is not mentioned, I have a good feeling she will be as well. The book of Ruth is a Pentecost book of redemption. Pentecost is about the church. It's about the church of God. The word church in the Greek is ecclesia. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. The word church means a calling out. That's what it means. The church means a calling out. The church of God literally means a calling out of God. God does the calling. Calling out of God. That's what it means. God does the calling, not man. God revealed to Abraham in a dream that his descendants would become strangers and slaves in a foreign land. He did this before it happened, long before it happened. And after 400 years, God would judge the occupying nation and lead his descendants out of the captive land with great possessions. That's what Mr. Maxwell was talking about in the first message. Let's read that in Genesis 15 about the dream that he had. God had a predetermined plan. Genesis 15, verse 12. It says, "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterward, and they will come out with great possessions.'" God had foreordained and predetermined that Israel would become slaves in Egypt and that God would rescue them and lead them out of Egyptian slavery. God called Joseph to lead his 70-member family into Egypt to save them from a great famine, to save his family. Who do you think orchestrated the famine? God was leading Israel into Egypt to fulfill His plan. God called Joseph and worked with him through his dreams. And as we heard in the first message, after they lived and worked there for several years, a new Pharaoh came along that didn't know Joseph and made Israel slaves. And after the 400 years were fulfilled, God called a prince of Egypt. He called a prince of Egypt to lead Israel out of Egyptian captivity. Moses was a Levite, raised as a prince of Egypt. How did that happen? God called and orchestrated events in Joseph's and in Moses' life for His great purpose. Joseph and Moses both will be in the first resurrection. They're both mentioned in Hebrews 11. God has called and prepared individuals from the womb to fulfill His purposes. John the Baptist. Jeremiah. From the womb, God worked with him. A Gentile, King Cyrus. King David. Jesus Christ. God is able to form and work with individuals from the womb if He chooses to do so. Psalm 139. David talks about this. Psalm 139. Verse 13. Psalm 139, 13. It says, "For you form my inward parts, you cover me in my mother's womb." Verse 15. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Verse 16. "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." It's amazing what God is able to do in His plans. He did the same for a Persian King Cyrus. God had plans for this King Cyrus long before he was born. It was a prophecy written by him by Isaiah before Cyrus was born that he would be. Isaiah 44, verse 28. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. Isaiah 44, verse 28, it says, "Who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure,' saying to Jerusalem, 'You shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid.'" That prophecy was written before he was even born. Many years before he was born. In Isaiah 45, continues on about Cyrus. Verse 1, it says, "Thus says the Lord to His anointed." Isaiah 45, verse 1, it says, "Thus says the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut." And in verse 13 it says, "And I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways, and he shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts." And that came to pass. When Jerusalem and the temple was rebuilt because of the decree of King Cyrus. God is in control. God is in control more than we can see. A whole lot more than we can see. God has to reveal His greatness to us before we can see it. And that's what He does through His Spirit, through His Word. He does reveal Himself to us. And He shows us how great He is. Through the Old Covenant, God gave Israel spiritual laws with a carnal mind. Spiritual laws, carnal mind. As we heard again, Israel didn't have the heart to obey God. Wanted to go back to Egypt. Want to go back into sin. They did not have a heart to obey God for any length of time. And eventually all of Israel went back into captivity. Not to Egypt, but Nebuchadnezzar took a bunch of them. Assyria, Babylon. Israel's spiritual blindness was predetermined. Their spiritual blindness was predetermined by God. God had not given them His Holy Spirit in the time of the Old Covenant. Spiritual salvation was not offered to Israel under the Old Covenant. Physical salvation was, not spiritual salvation. God knew they wouldn't obey. I'm sure it was still frustrating after all the great things He did for them. But He really knew that they ultimately would not obey Him. Did God predestinate Israel to be destroyed forever? Did He predestinate them to be destroyed forever? No. He did not. Not at all. God still has great plans for Israel. The Apostle Paul answered this question, and let's turn there and read it in Romans 11. Romans 11 and verse 1 and verse 2, he says, I say then, has God cast away His people? Talking about Israel. Has God cast away His people? What's the answer? Certainly not. Paul says, for I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. And then verse 25. Drop down to verse 25. It says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. They're going to be offered the new covenant. And they will respond properly to God. God will call Israel to spiritual salvation and make a new covenant with them. But it's going to happen in God's appointed time, when God determines. Israel will be saved spiritually. Not going to happen when man determines. It's going to happen when God determines. On Pentecost 31 A.D., God started the Church of God through a remnant of Israel, mainly the Jews. People of the tribe of Judah were a big chunk of them. God started the church with a remnant of Israel. And then later, Gentiles were called to salvation as well. And those called in this age will become God's first fruits. First fruit is God's choice. It's not a human choice. It's not a man's choice, except that we have to respond to God's call, and we can reject it. But the calling is from God. And unless God does the calling, we won't be a first fruit. But if God's doing the calling, then He's given us an opportunity to become a first fruit. Eventually, God's plan will include all families of the earth. All families of the earth, but in their order, as God determines. God has preordained some will be called now, and God has preordained that others will be called in the age to come. Now let's read the scriptures on predestination. Ephesians 1. Verses 3 through 5, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us. Just as He chose us. In Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Not man's will. It's God's will. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of His will. He revealed knowledge to us. God opens our minds. According to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth. And verse 11, In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. The first fruits of God were predestined to be called in this present age. God called us to be the first ones to trust in Jesus Christ. The first fruits are the ones that first trusted in Jesus Christ. This world really doesn't trust in Jesus Christ. They don't even know who the true Jesus Christ is. Someday they will. And they will trust Him. They will learn to trust Him. So predestination is about when we are called for God's purpose. As soldiers of Jesus Christ, God wants us to put our lives in His hands and allow Him to guide and direct us for His great purpose. Because when He calls someone, it's for a purpose. He has a purpose in mind. He has an end in mind for that calling. It's not by just abstract fiat that He calls us. There's a purpose in mind. We might not know exactly what it is, other than to be a king and a priest. But I'm sure we're going to be satisfied if we fulfill that purpose. We will be satisfied when God fulfills that purpose for us. But He also calls us to do a job. That's part of the calling. If you look back throughout the history in the Bible, the people in Hebrews 11, they were called to do a job. God called them for a purpose and a job. To prepare a people. In Romans 8, the other scripture where it's referred to, Romans 8, verses 28 through 30, it says, Romans 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." Verse 29, "For whom He foreknew," maybe from birth, maybe from the womb. There's a good chance He foreknew a lot of God's first fruits from the womb even. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He will also glorify." We are not yet glorified yet. We're not yet glorified, but we will be if we remain faithful to our Creator. So in a long conclusion, I want to give you four reasons why God has predestined us to be called now. Endure with me. Why has God predestined us to be called now? Point number one. God called us to change our life and follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ. We were called to be the first to trust in Jesus Christ and to walk in as He walked. We were called so we could be transformed into the image of God. And we are called to put on the character of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. If you want to write these down, I'll read them. It says, "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." We are to follow and live as Christ lived. And of course, we know that brings persecution in this age. But that's part of our calling. To change our life and to take on the character of God. In 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 8, 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 8, It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature." See, that's God's nature, God's character. "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Verse 5. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness." Verse 7. "To godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." It says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful, neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then verse 10, he says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." Be diligent to make your call and election sure. "For if you do these things, you will never stumble." So he's given us a game plan for what God wants us to put on, what kind of nature and character He wants in us. And if we do these things, if we put these things on in the time that He's given us in this life, then we will make our call and election sure. "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." It is our responsibility to accept what God is doing for us. It's miraculous. If He'll put that on every human being, He's going to be in His family. That kind of nature and character. You're not born with that. But it is our responsibility to accept what God is doing for us. Now is the day of our salvation, if we've been called by God in this age. It is the day of our salvation. Point number two. Why God called us, why God predestinated us to be called now. God called us to support the preaching of the true gospel message to the world. God called us to support the preaching of the true gospel message to the world. Now, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 is the commission God gave to the church. I'll just read it. He says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." Notice Christ said, He'll be with us to the end of the age. There's an end of this age coming. And a new age will arrive. Matthew 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24 and verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." God's kingdom's coming. We can be sure it's been predetermined. Nothing's going to stop what God has predetermined. He's going to do all of His will, His counsel. He's going to do all of His pleasure. And this pleasure is His pleasure to bring us the kingdom of God. The church, the body of Christ, has been commissioned to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and witness the truth to this world, to this dying world. God will make sure that the world will receive a witness to the truth before He punishes the nations. Now, He's going to, though. But He will make sure they hear a witness of the truth before He carries out His punishment. Point number three, why God predestined us to be called now in this age is so we can prepare to rule the earth with Jesus Christ. So we can prepare to rule the earth with Jesus Christ. God will give His first fruits, children of God, power over the nations. Can you imagine having power over a nation, over a city? being a mighty one ruling under Jesus Christ. Hard to comprehend. But that's what God is preparing us for. God has predetermined, foreordained, predestined that Satan's days are numbered and the kingdom of God is coming to rule this earth. It's foreordained. It's going to happen. The greatest event in the history of mankind will be the return of Jesus Christ back to this earth to rule with great power. In Revelation 19, let's read that. I never get tired of reading this. Verse 12. Revelation 19, verse 12. His eyes were like the flame of fire. Description of Jesus Christ. His eyes were like the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Where are they going? They're coming to earth. They're coming to earth. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Verse 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Boy, we'll rejoice when that day occurs, won't we? When God rules. It's coming. It's foreordained. It's been predetermined. And God can't lie. We've got to endure, though. Revelation 2, 26 and 27. Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him or her I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed in pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. John is quoting a psalm from David. And I'll read that psalm. Very similar. Psalm 2, verses 6 through 9. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Verse 8. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. God the Father knows the predetermined time of Christ's return. We don't, but He does. He knows. God will orchestrate and direct events to fulfill His great plan. Point number four, why God predestined us to be called in this age. Fourth reason, God called us in this age to confound the world. To confound the world. When the world's great and mighty, when they see that God has made ordinary people into powerful spirit beings, they will be confounded and perplexed. They will be confounded. How is that possible? They'll say, how is that possible? With God, all things are possible. God will humble the powerful and the mighty. or the ones that think they are powerful and mighty. In 1 Corinthians 1, we'll read it again. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has called the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." No flesh will glory in God's presence. God is doing a great work in the earth. God will direct and orchestrate events to bring about His great and marvelous plan for humanity. It is God's plan to save the world, but each in His own order, as it pleases God. It is God's plan to have mercy on all, because God truly is a God of love. Now, Romans 2 and verse 11 says, there is no partiality with God. There is no partiality with God. And God's Word is like a two-edged sword. It cuts in both ways. There is justice with God. God is a just God. He's not a respecter of persons. And He is more than fair with all of us. He's more than fair. More than fair. God will have mercy on all, to every man and woman, in their own order. Remember, predestination is not the determining factor who will receive salvation. Predestination does not take away anyone's free will. Predestination has nothing to do with whether we shall be saved or lost. Predestination has nothing to do with anyone's predetermined fate. Predestination has to do with when we are called for God's purpose. Do we see our calling, brethren? Closing scripture, Romans 11, verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." How great and wonderful are the ways of our Creator God.